Be reading Isaiah 55, preceding John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40, which will be the text for today's message. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you. Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Now turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 22 through 40. The setting of this text is Jesus had the day before fed a multitude with just a handful of loaves and fish. They desired to make him king. He then walked partway across the Sea of Galilee, entered the boat with his disciples who were on the way. And now we come to the next day on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the day after the multiplication of the loaves. Follow along now as we read 22 through 40. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God, which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." May God add to your hearts the reading of his word. Let us pause for a word of prayer. Oh, Holy Father, indeed, we are a hungering people, and we pray that our plates would be filled not with temporal items, fast food, quick fixes, but, Lord, with indeed the royal feast of the bread that you serve in Jesus Christ. Oh, God, open our hearts and feed us this day, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a popular song that has a refrain that goes like this: "Everybody's got a hungering heart." How true it is, we are creatures of hunger. Whether our bodies hunger for nourishment and sustenance, or whether our hearts hunger for some type of a filling to satisfy them, to quiet them, to give us a sense of wholeness. The song fails to add another dimension of the human heart, and that's what Jeremiah says: the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Consequently, in its deception, it feeds itself with the wrong food. Jesus Christ is the bread that came down from heaven to feed hungry beggars. But the question is, what kind of hunger did Jesus come to fill? Did he come to bring wonder bread for empty bellies? Or did he come to bring living bread for empty and hungry souls? John's gospel is a marvelous gospel. This is the way it's set up. It's kind of like a lock and key kind of gospel. In the prologue, you've got the key. In the rest of the gospel, you have the lock. Take the key, you unlock the gospel. And in this prologue of John's gospel, there's a couple of items that really bear upon how we understand this sixth chapter of John and the text before us. First of all, it tells us in the prologue of John that there's a contrast between Moses and Christ, that the Old Covenant was preparatory, anticipatory of Jesus Christ, and in the coming of Christ we have the fullness of grace and truth that Moses anticipated. Christ fulfills and replaces the Old Covenant. Also, we have in John's Gospel this response going on. It says that Jesus came to the world and he came to his own and they didn't receive him. Yet on the other hand, those who do receive him become a new community, become the new covenant community. Those who gather around Christ are the children of God. So in John chapter 6, what do we find? We find that the history of Jesus Christ is one that is a replacement and fulfillment of the Old Covenant history. And we also find in John's gospel a parting of the ways in how people respond to him. Some reject him, but then there are those who receive. In this sixth chapter, we almost, you might say, have a bit of a mini gospel of the whole gospel. As the gospel unravels, we can trace the history of Israel in the new history in Jesus Christ. Just briefly. The multiplying of the loaves in verses 1 through 15, John connects to Passover. John wants us to see in this gathering of folks in eating of the bread a new Passover meal, a new deliverance for the people of God, a new meal through which they will escape bondage. Then following on the heels of the celebration of this new Passover is a crossing over the seas, hearkening back to the dividing of the waters and passing through the Red Sea as they leave the old world behind and the old life behind and enter into a new life and a new world. As the history of Israel is traced out, there was then a wilderness trek as they pressed on to the promised land. And during this wilderness trek, their food was the manna sent from heaven. This discourse in John 6 follows that historic pattern as the manna is discussed and Jesus brings them full circle to himself as the replacement and fulfillment of that heavenly manna. And then at the end of this gospel, chapter 6, we find them doing what? But grumbling. Just as the children of Israel did as they stood outside the boundaries of the land of life, so as they stand outside the boundaries of eternal life in Jesus Christ, they are posed with a question: will you believe or will you walk? And they grumble. But some believe. Jesus Christ, you see, is the fulfillment and replacement of the old covenant. I've plopped us down kind of in the middle of this, the beginning of the bread of life discourse. Jesus had fed the 5,000. He'd crossed over the Galilean Sea, and the crowds were jazzed. They were excited. He made us all we could eat and more. And they followed him. In verse 24, as they arrived at Capernaum, it ends with these two words: they were seeking Jesus. Seeking Jesus. To seek Jesus in John's gospel is identified with what discipleship is about. A disciple is a seeker of Jesus. In chapter 1, as the first disciples are gathered together, they are found to be those who seek Christ. So now this multitude are hot on the heels of Jesus. They are seeking him. The situation and context is upbeat. Enthusiastic. The masses have been moved. Their felt needs have been met. A great church growth movement has been spawned here in chapter 6. So when they find Jesus, they are excited, though they are a bit bewildered. Not only how he got there, but when did you get here? You find them asking him. Well, Jesus is not a church growth consultant, neither is he a church growth enthusiast. So when they ask him the question, look at his response. He didn't even bother to answer it, but rather turned to them and rebuked them. Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, because you ate of the loaves and were fulfilled. Jesus accuses them of base and profane motives for seeking him. In other words, Jesus said, you didn't see the sign and deduce who I am and what I am bringing you. All you know is your bellies were filled and you want more. You see, what they wanted was wonder bread, not the living bread. They wanted the bread man, not the man of bread. They were a pack of idolaters who wanted a Jesus in their own image that would fulfill and fit their own agenda and gratify their tummies. I would like to say that what they wanted from Christ is to be free, to be full, and to be fascinated. They wanted to be free from the oppression and unfairness of the government that had oppressed them. They wanted to make him king. 6:15. But they also wanted to be full. Boy, isn't this convenient? Don't even have to work for this bread. And they wanted to be fascinated. He can make it like that. That's amazing, isn't it? Yes, they wanted a Jesus that would set them free and make them full and fascinate them. So Jesus rebukes them instead. And rather than looking for this idolatrous image, he points them away. He points them away from their temporal gratifications to the eternal point of himself in verse 27. Don't work for the food which perishes, not the temporal, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for in him the Father has sent his seal. So they ask him, verse 28, okay, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What is it that we can do that will qualify as a work of God? To this question, Jesus answers directly, verse 29. This is the work of God. Believe in him whom he has sent. Believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work. That's the work that issues in eternal life. Well, what is it to believe? What is it to believe in Jesus Christ? Belief is a multifaceted response. It's not just a single thing. Belief, first of all, is reception. It's receiving. That means Christ sets the terms. And those who are to engage him to do this work of God must receive him on his terms. And such a belief is a belief where he is enthroned in the life for who he is, not for who we might want him to be, not who our desires long to reshape him to be, but for who he really is and what he really has to offer. Belief involves enthronement of his kingship for what it is. In this passage, there are three discussion cycles. Each cycle ends the same way. Each cycle ends with Jesus call to believe in himself. Verse 29, where we just arrived, is the end of that first cycle. Believe in him. The end of the next cycle is verse 35. Then the end of that last cycle is verse 40. So in verse 29, he tells them, believe. Believe in me. Then they respond in verse 30. to that call. So they said to him, okay, what then do you do for a sign that we may see so that we will believe in you? What work are you going to perform that will persuade us and give us a reason and grounds to believe in you? What is it? What's that great work? You say to believe, okay, what's the sign that you do so that we might believe? And they go on in verse 31. Our fathers, they ate the man in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. See what they're doing? Okay, you say to believe in you, show us the sign. Hint, hint. Some more bread, please. That's the sign we want. Feed us again. Now, Jesus does not answer that request for more wonder bread. But look what he does do in verse 32 and 33. He said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven. It's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They want bread. They want wonder bread. And Jesus takes it as his cue to point them to the true bread, the bread of God which comes down out of heaven, the real bread, not the bread that anticipated him, but the real bread of eternal life that he provides. Will they take it? Well, look at verse 34. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Well, it looks like they're responding with great eagerness. Remember in John chapter 4, you had the story of the Samaritan woman. There was a woman with a hungering heart, 5 husbands. And the man she was now living with wasn't her husband. She'd given up on marriage, but she hadn't given up on men. She was a hungering soul. And Jesus began to speak to her about drinking of this water of life that will be so refreshing that you don't have to drink again. And she said, what? Ah, I want some of this. And as that story unravels, what do you find? You find that the Samaritan woman picked up on the key and plugged into Jesus and understood that the waters of life that she should drink is provided for her through Jesus Christ. She got it. Jesus uses this same train of thought here with regard to bread, leading to himself as the one that they should feed upon, that he comes to supply it. But they did not catch on. They did not understand. You see today the same kind of response to Christ. What's in it for me? Will he set me free from an unfair world? Will he fill me up? Will he fascinate me? Will Jesus entertain me? And is he upbeat? Cause me to go through life with a little click, some excitement. Some preach a health and wealth gospel today. Say that's the gospel of Christ. Not only will Christ make you well, he'll make you well off. What a deal! Other people show that the bottom line for them is they want a wonder bread. Christ. Because when things go wrong, when difficulties set in, when they're getting hammered from life, and it seems so completely unfair, they're ready to walk. Shouldn't God be blessing me, i.e. serving me, doing my will, satisfying my good pleasures? Well, that's how these Galileans operated. They wanted Jesus, the wonder bread man. the one who would run to them and fill all their felt needs and give them a better life. But Jesus closes out this section in verse 35, declaring to them he was not the Wonder Bread man, but he was the man of living bread himself. He didn't come to feed them bread. He came to be the bread upon which they could feed for eternal life. He came not to fill their empty bellies, constantly changing whims. He came to fill what Blaise Pascal called that God-shaped vacuum of the soul. As he says in verse 35 at the end of this cycle, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus said he came to fill that hunger of the soul by spreading before them a feast, a royal feast supplied by the king, a feast of himself that they must eat of if they are to have life. What people need today is not Wonder Bread. They need the living bread that lasts forever. You see, in Jesus Christ, what do we find? We find in Jesus Christ a perfect blending. On the one hand, it is his kingly prerogatives. It is him and his rule to which we must submit and surrender for his glory. Yet, in so submitting to Christ, in his kingship, we find we are filled. We find that our soul is filled. It's not either or. It's not either God's glory or your fullness. It's brought together in Jesus Christ, the bread man, the man of bread, who fills his people with himself. He satisfies the soul. You see, believing in Jesus, to really believe in Jesus Christ, is having him enthroned in your heart and in your life. Well, they were not buying it. They were not receiving it. You see, this kind of believing, this kind of feeding that Jesus Christ is calling for here requires a seeing. It requires a perception. It requires an understanding that they were completely without. Verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. They were not seeing the Son with enlightened eyes. They were seeing him with different eyes. Verse 36, I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. A different kind of seeing. See, we must be able to see Jesus Christ not as we reshape him according to our own desires, but according to who he is. The Word who's come down from heaven and become man. The King and Lord who would be seated in the souls of his people. That's who he is. That's who Christ is. It also involves seeing Jesus for what he came to do. What did Jesus come to do? To make our earthly lives better? To make life fair, to give us that steak dinner, baked potato, sour cream, glass of wine, chocolate mousse for dessert. Oh, sounds good. Is that what he came to bring? Did he come to entertain us so we could get pumped up? So we could be mesmerized? Say, what an act! Wowie kazowie! Is that what he came to do? No. Jesus said in verse 38, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Well, what is that will? Verse 39, he spells it right out. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. The will of God that Christ came to complete was the redemption and the salvation of those whom the Father had given him, that he would not fail to bring them to himself. Yes, the multitudes reject, but there are those who are born of God, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of blood, or of man, but of God. Spiritual rebirth. Those who are called. As Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, he said he came to do the will of God, to do the work of God. And what is that work? The salvation of those whom the Father had given him. The salvation of those who would irrevocably be drawn to him and believe by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that in his dying moments, Jesus said, it is finished. For upon the cross, he completed the work of the Father, the will of the Father, to secure those whom the Father had given him. See, this bread of life come down from heaven is offered to the world by way of sacrifice. Chapter 6, verse 51, he says, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Greek word for the life of the world, for, is in behalf of. It's a sacrificial language. He's giving his life, his flesh, in behalf of, sacrificially for, in place of the life of the world. It's sacrificial language. Jesus came to give his life on the cross to secure a people for himself, to complete the will of the Father to save. And these people who see with enlightened eyes, you see, they see Jesus for who he really is. They see Jesus for what he really came to do, and they receive him on those terms. And they find in him not wonder bread. The wonder bread may be lacking in their behalf. They may be just subsisting on a crumb here or there. But the feast that's been spread before them in Jesus Christ, whether you're feasting upon a crumb, whether you're feasting upon an 8-grain nutritional bakery delight, the feast for either in Christ is the same. He is the bread man of eternal life, that those who feast on him are made full. Jesus says that those who see are those who believe, to the enthronement of him in their souls and to feasting upon his royal bread, the bread of life. The multitudes would not accept. They wouldn't buy it. They wanted to bend Jesus to their own will. They wanted a Jesus that would free us from life's unfairness and difficulty and oppression. Be our king. We We have the gospel of liberation theology that touts that one. They wanted a Jesus who would feed us, meet our felt needs. The wealth and health gospel meets that one. They wanted a Jesus that would fascinate, amaze us with signs. We're famished, Lord, with boredom. Entertain us. And so we have those who are running after one sign and wonder, an amazing miracle after another, as though it's being supplied by Jesus Christ. The multitudes back then, the multitudes today, are still hankering after the same things. And Jesus Christ doesn't fit the paradigm. He's different. He's the man of bread that fills the inner man for those who come to Him and believe. Receive Him on His terms and find Him enthroned within their souls. It looks pretty gloomy, I know, here. What started as a possible great church growth movement is dwindling away. But don't despair. Don't despair. God has His people. God has His people that will pick up the scent of fresh bread. And they'll come. And they'll come to the feast, the royal table, and they will sit down and be filled. As Isaiah 55:2, as I read earlier, says, "Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance." You see, Jesus calls us to come to His table and feast and to eat of Him and be filled. And yes, He will fill the God-shaped vacuum with the life of eternal bread. Well, have you come to Christ? I'm sure most of you have. Do you keep coming? Do you keep coming? It requires two things. Two things. If you're going to keep coming to the feast. First of all, clear the table. Clear the table. This is a simple meal. Clear the table of every false food that's been getting your attention. The Bible calls it repentance. Second of all, understand something about this bread. It's royal bread. It's royal bread. It's expensive. But you must come to this table without a dime. You must come with a sense that you can no way pay for it. And then you must come realizing that this bread has been paid for in full. Come without money. Come without price. It's been paid for. It's called grace. It's the grace of the gospel. This bread is offered to us at the costly price of the death of Jesus Christ, so that you can come to the table as a beggar and feast to your heart's delight by faith. Faith. Faith means collapsing on Jesus. Faith means taking your pockets, emptying them out. Remember when I was in college, I ran out of money. And rather than writing a letter home, "Oh, Mom, I'm really in desperate straits here. Could you send me some money?" All I did is I drew a picture of a guy on a postcard like this. from me to my mom. Just all was. Picture of a guy with a postcard with his pockets out. She understood. The check came. Listen to me. God asks us to come to his table as beggars. It's all paid for through Jesus Christ. Come and eat. It's grace. And then not only come and eat, but come with that impulse to share. Come with the impulse to share. When we come with empty pockets, as poor in spirit, as beggars to the table of the Lord, we go out into the world and we stand shoulder to shoulder with those without Christ. And we just break off a piece of bread. We receive by grace. Give it out. Beggar to beggar. We're not better. We're beggars. And we break off a piece and we tell them, this is the place to get the fresh bread. Come to the table. Come to Christ, the real Christ. He will not fail to fill you and feed you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your magnificent love to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who've opened our eyes. You've given us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a taste to acquire the true bread. Oh, Lord, we pray, feed us full at your table. Beggars that we are, that we might direct others to this banquet feast. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.